Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for inviting me back again to speak to you once again from the Word of God. We're going to be beginning in Luke chapter 5 this evening. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, take a look at the account where Jesus is eating with the tax collectors. We find this in Luke chapter 5. We also find this in Mark chapter 2. We also find an account of it in Matthew chapter 9. And when we put all three of those accounts together, we get the full picture here. We'll begin in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. And I'm going to kind of put all three of these accounts together here so that we can get the entire picture. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi. And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, he tells us that this was the son of Alphaeus. And Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 9 tells us his name was Matthew. Sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 28, and he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. Mark chapter 2 and verse 15 adds that he was reclining at the table in his house. And Matthew chapter 9 verse 10 says that Jesus was also reclining at the table. Continuing there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. Mark chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us that those other people were sinners. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10 says that the other people were also Jesus and his disciples, who were reclining at the table with them. In verse 30, the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's where Luke ends the account of Jesus eating with the tax collectors. But if we turn over to Matthew in the 9th chapter, he continues with one additional verse. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, after Jesus says that he has not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, Jesus also says to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9 verse 13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So you have the scribes and the Pharisees here coming again to Jesus' disciples, trying to trip him up, trying to find reason to accuse him of something. And Jesus says to them, there's something that you need to go and learn. You need to go and learn what this means. And he quotes the Old Testament and he says, "I," speaking of God, "desire compassion and not sacrifice." We also see Jesus telling this to the scribes and Pharisees again in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7, where he says, "If you would have known what it meant, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have treated the people this way." So this evening, I'd like to go and learn what this means. It was important enough to Jesus to say it twice to the scribes and the Pharisees, that God desires compassion and not sacrifice. The idea of God desiring something other than sacrifice is a common theme in the Old Testament. We have multiple Old Testament examples of things that God prefers above sacrifice. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Here Samuel says in chapter 15 verse 22, he says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So Samuel tells us that obedience is more important to the Lord than sacrifice. Proverbs 21 and verse 3 says, "To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice." Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Zechariah the prophet in chapter 7, verse 9. "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother." So the Old Testament reveals to us that God desires many things above our sacrifice. He desires for us to obey the voice of the Lord. He desires for us to do righteousness and justice. He desires for us to be loyal and to have a knowledge of God. He desires loving kindness and justice and righteousness. And in Zechariah, he desires for us to dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion. And Jesus understood this when he said these things to the scribes and the Pharisees, to go and to understand what this means. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, he mentions these things again. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law." There is something more important than your sacrifice, than your tithing of dill and mint and cumin. And these things that are more important, Jesus in the New American Standard calls them the weightier provisions of the law. And he goes on to tell us what those are. He says, "Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Justice and mercy and faithfulness. And that word mercy there is the same idea of compassion as he mentioned to them previously. The word mercy, to show kindness, to have compassion. And the meaning is that God takes more delight and God takes more pleasure either in showing mercy himself or in acts of mercy and compassion done by men. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines compassion as literally a feeling with and for others. It's a fundamental and distinctive quality of the biblical conception of God. It lay at the foundation of Israel's faith in God, for it was out of his compassion that he, by a marvelous act of power, delivered them from bondage and called them to be his own people. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 6, this idea of compassion again being something that the scribes and Pharisees should have been aware of. When Nathan says to David that there was a rich man who took the little ewe lamb of the poor man and took it and slaughtered it and killed it for the wayfarer. And David's anger burned greatly against the man in chapter 12 and verse 5. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die." And pay attention to what he says in verse 6. "He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion or mercy." The scribes and the Pharisees should have understood that God desires mercy and that God desires compassion. And I'd like to take a look at a practical example of compassion in the Old Testament from the life of King Josiah. Josiah was part of the lineage of the kings of Judah. We find in 2 Kings chapter 21 that Hezekiah was the king, and his Hezekiah was a king who tore down the high places and the altars of Baal, and yet his son Manasseh built those things back up again. And then two generations later, Josiah, the son of Ammon, the son of Manasseh, tore those things down. And we find the history of King Josiah is one that shows him to be a man who sought after God. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And we find in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah of all of these idolatrous things that they had placed into the high places. 2 Kings chapter 23 reveals to us what Josiah did. 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 5. The record states that Josiah did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense. Down in verse 6, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord. In verse 7, he also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. And in verse 8, he defiled the high places where the priests had burnt incense. In verse 11, he did away with the horses which the kings of Judah had given to the sun. In verse 12, the altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down. In verse 13, the high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth. In verse 14, he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim. In verse 15, furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel. In verse 19, Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria. Verse 24, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. And so we see Josiah practicing righteousness and justice, but we also see him practicing mercy. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In the 12th year of his reign, he tore all these things down. And in the 18th of his reign, he built things back up. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 8 says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the sons of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So they had taken a collection from the children of Israel. And in verse 10, "Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They, in turn, gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin." Down there in verse 17, "They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen." So King Josiah paid his men for their day's labor. He paid them wages for the things that they were doing. And you see, because of his righteousness and his justice and his mercy in the way that he treated people, he had a legacy. In 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, "Before him, Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." And then we read about King Josiah's death. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 29. "In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went to meet him. And when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo. His servants drove his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in the place of his father. And so we see that Josiah was a righteous king. You see that he practiced judgment, justice, and righteousness, and mercy. And we get to his son, Jehoahaz, and we find the record of him in Jeremiah chapter 22. Let's spend some time in Jeremiah 22 this evening. Jeremiah chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter into the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. So the word of God comes to Jeremiah, and the word of God says to Jeremiah, go to the house of the king of Judah and speak what I'm about to tell you. Tell the king of Judah to do justice and righteousness, and to deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. God is saying, do justice, do righteousness, and show compassion and mercy. And he says, if you do these things, if you do justice, and you do righteousness, and you show compassion and mercy, here's what's going to happen. Your kingdom is going to be strong. For if you will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter into the gates of this house. These kings will sit on David's throne. These kings will reign with righteousness and justice. They will ride in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. You will have strong kingly leadership. But, in verse 5, if you don't practice justice, if you don't practice righteousness, if you don't show compassion and mercy, if you do not obey these words, God says, I swear by myself that this house will become a desolation. Down in verse 11, again, for thus says the Lord in regard to Shalom, the son of Josiah, and this is Jehoahaz, king of Judah, who became king in the place of Josiah his father, who went forth from this place. God says he will never return there. But in the place where they laid him, led him captive, there he will die and not see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give his wages, who says, I will build myself a roomy house with spacious upper rooms, and cut out its windows, paneling it with cedar and painting it bright red. Do you become a king because you are competing in cedar? Did not your father, Josiah, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me? King Jehoahaz, I want for you to practice justice and righteousness and to show mercy and compassion, just like your father practiced justice and righteousness and showed mercy and compassion. And it was because of those things that your father was the king and it was well. It wasn't because of glorious temples that he built up for himself with cedar, with roomy places and spacious rooms, cedar panels painted in red. That wasn't what made him the king and made it well for him. It was the fact that he practiced justice and righteousness and showed mercy and compassion. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me? But Jehoahaz wasn't like his father Josiah, just like Josiah wasn't like his grandfather Manasseh, just like Manasseh wasn't like his father Hezekiah. There was a pattern of doing righteousness and then doing evil, and then doing righteousness and then doing evil. And here we see in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 17 the difference between Jehoahaz and Josiah. God says to Jehoahaz, "But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain and on shedding innocent blood." And because of that, in verse 13, God says, "Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages." And so because of this, it did not go well for Jehoahaz. Back in 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 31, it tells us how it went for Jehoahaz. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 31 says, "Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there." So Josiah practiced justice and righteousness and showed mercy and compassion. And God tells us that because of this, it was well with him. Jehoiakim did not. He did not heed the words of the prophet Jeremiah when he came to him and told him to practice righteousness and justice. And for those reasons, Pharaoh Necho took Jehoahaz away, brought him to Egypt, and he died there. Josiah experienced the compassion of God because of his compassion for others. And we find this as a common theme in the Old Testament, that God wants us to be compassionate as he is compassionate. Turn over to the collection of Psalms. The book of Psalms are filled with examples of God's compassion. Psalm 78, verse 38. "But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath." Psalm 86, verse 15. "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Psalm 111, verse 4. "He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate." Psalm 112, verse 4. "Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous." Psalm 148, verse 5. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." God is a compassionate God. And we find that his compassion does not fail. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail." Exodus, the 34th chapter, beginning in verse 6, Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That is the picture that is painted of God in the Old Testament. Among other things, God is painted as a compassionate God. And because this is the character of God, the prophets declared that compassion was an essential requirement for God's people. Proverbs, in the 19th chapter, in verse 17, says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Micah, in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 6, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good." God has told you what he wants. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? God doesn't want your yearling calves. God doesn't want 10,000 rivers of oil. God doesn't want your firstborn for your iniquities. God has told you what he wants. He wants you to do justice. He wants you to love kindness. And he wants you to walk humbly with him. That is the God that we have. God is not asking for us to do anything that he is not willing to do himself. And the Old Testament also speaks of a compassionate Messiah that is yet to come. Take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 11, speaking of the Messiah, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 3, again speaking of the compassionate Messiah, Isaiah says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 4. Again, speaking of the compassionate Messiah, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." Isaiah chapter 63, beginning in verse 7. "I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us in the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old." God is a God of compassion, and the Messiah is a Messiah of compassion. And when the Messiah came in the form of the man Jesus the Christ, we find that Jesus was a man of compassion as well. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." Matthew 14 and 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 15 and 32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Matthew 18 in verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 which have not gone astray. Matthew chapter 20 in verse 34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Matthew 23 and 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. The New Testament writers also speak of the compassion of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul records for us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And because God is a God of compassion, and the Messiah that was to come would be a compassionate Messiah, and Jesus is recorded as being compassionate, Jesus also taught that it ought to be extended not just to friends and neighbors, but to all, without exception, even to enemies. Luke records this for us in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and show mercy and know what it means when God says he desires compassion over sacrifice. The God of the New Testament is clearly revealed to us as a God full of compassion. It extends to the entire human race by giving up his own son to the death of the cross in order to save us from the worst bondage of sin with all of its consequences. And all who know the God and Father of Christ, and who call themselves his children, must cultivate compassion and show mercy. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. James in chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? What we find is that God desires for us to be compassionate. He desires for us to understand what it means to be compassionate. He desires our heart. He desires our actions. He desires for us to do justice and righteousness and to show mercy. And if we do these things, I believe that God's compassion for us will be able to cover all of our sins. I want to leave you with this. God shows compassion to whoever he pleases. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So God shows compassion to whomever he pleases. He also longs to be compassionate. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion for you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. God will show compassion to whomever he chooses, and he longs to be compassionate to us all. But he will only show compassion to those who repent. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, if you repent, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. If you repent, God will be compassionate towards you, but you must return to him to receive his compassion. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked repent, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked repent, forsake his way, and let the unrighteous repent and forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. Turn around and go back to God. That's what God wants from the wicked. And God says through the prophet Isaiah, if you forsake your way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return to the Lord, God will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And finally, we find that there is no sin to which God cannot show his compassion. There is no sin that is too great for the compassion of God. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. There is no sin that is too great for the compassion of God. But we must repent of those sins. We must turn away from them. We must return to the Lord God who loves us, shows compassion on whoever he pleases, and longs to be compassionate. God will show his compassion to you, but we must also show our compassion to others. We cannot expect God to do one thing for us that we are not willing to show to someone else. That's just the nature of God. He wants for us to do justice and to do righteousness because God is a just God and God is a righteous God. He wants for us to show compassion and mercy because God is a God of compassion and mercy. If we do these things and if we repent, God will be compassionate to us. God will forgive all of our sins and cast all of them into the depths of the sea. That's the message that Jesus was teaching to the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't understand compassion. They didn't show compassion themselves for others. They might have known the law. They might have understood justice in the biblical sense. They might have tithed of the things that they had. They might have kept the Sabbath and obeyed the law of Moses. But they didn't understand what was written throughout the entire law, that God was a God of compassion and mercy, and that God desired for them to show compassion and mercy as well. If there's anything in your lives today that you need forgiveness for, repent. Go to God in prayer, turn your life around and repent and ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his compassion and his mercy, and he will give it to you. But show compassion and mercy to others as God shows it to you. There is nothing too great in your life for the love of God. There is nothing too great that it can't be covered and washed by the blood of Christ Jesus. That was the reason why he came to earth. That's the reason why he left God's side. That's the reason why he went through all of the things that we go through, that he was mocked and ridiculed and beaten and scourged, bloodied. His body was bruised and broken, and he hung across upon the cross, and he died a horrible death. He did that because of God's compassion for us. And you can come into contact with that compassion this evening if you haven't already, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't gone down into the waters of baptism and risen out of those as a new creature before God, you have the opportunity to do that this evening. And if you have come in contact with the blood of Jesus through baptism and you have fallen away, if there are sins in your life, remember that there is nothing too great for the blood of Jesus, and there is nothing too great for God's compassion. If you have anything on your hearts and minds, if you have anything that needs to be brought before the congregation this evening, I ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.